Good morning, church. Wow, that's a very loud morning. I'm sure you had your breakfast. Very full, right? Sounds good. All of you sound very strong. Yeah, praise the Lord. All right, this morning I've entitled my message as Shaped by Convictions or Circumstances. And I'm taking the text from the book of Daniel and we will read it along as we cover the pointers. All right, recently there was a news about a CEO who had an affair, and this news went viral, okay? Many netizens dug out what he said publicly about his faith in God, and it triggered strong reactions online. I'm not sharing this to add on to the negative reactions, but I'm sharing my reflections as I read such news. And I wonder if he could have done something differently to prevent himself from getting into such situations. If you didn't know the news, it's okay. You didn't miss out much. It's better not to read, actually. Some of the news quite toxic. You know, some of the comments are very toxic. Yeah, and then they drag in family members and it's very bad. Yeah. So if you don't know better, actually. So sometimes don't read too much toxic news then. But if you read it, then I'm someone who will reflect on such things. Then I also thought about Philip Yancey, who confessed in January this year to having an affair of 8 years. With a married woman for 8 years. So it was very painful actually to read his confession. Yeah, I don't know what prompted him to confess. It was very painful and to read his confession. And while his wife shared that she will not break the marriage vow, which she had kept for 55 and a half years, she asked God for grace to forgive because to her it's an unfathomable trauma. It's very traumatic for her. Again, I'm not saying this from a place of judgment. Neither am I discrediting the good that he has done through all the books that he has written. I'm sure he has benefited many people, and some of us may have even read his book, you know. So I'm not discrediting him in any way. He's definitely a spiritual giant that has contributed spiritually to the kingdom of God. And I really wonder, you know, like he wrote so many books, he knew God, he helped people to know God better, and what happened in between? You know, what happened during that process when he was in that situation? So as I reflected, one thing that came to my mind is that, you know, knowing the right thing is not the same as living it when we are being tested. The reality is our faith will be tested. The reality is our beliefs will be challenged and our convictions will be pressured. It can happen to anyone at any ages, and there's no immunity regardless of age or experience. And when that happens, our response will reveal something important. Will we be shaped by our convictions or by our circumstances? Today's text is taken from the book of Daniel. Daniel and his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were found in circumstances not of their choice. Israel, by God's will, had gone into exile and were governed by foreign rulers. Daniel and his three friends lived through exile, cultural pressure, political manipulation, threat of death, and national collapse. Yet, in all these circumstances, they remained faithful to God. Daniel was a book written in a situation where they faced oppression, but yet there was hope because God was with them. Amen. Daniel and his three friends were considered some of the brightest of their peers. And let's read what was written about them. Daniel chapter 1, verse 3 to 4. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility, young men without any defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. Daniel and his three friends came under the authority of the Babylonians. It was the Babylonians' way of brainwashing them by forcing them to learn their language, literature, and culture. They even changed their names. For Daniel, it was changed to Belshazzar, which means Baal protects the king. Daniel's original name meant God is my judge. The change of name was a false assimilation to the Babylonian culture. It was an attempt to get them to forget their God and the traditions of their homeland and become conformed to the ways and to submit to the gods of the Babylon. The re-education attempt would result in them entering the king's service and perhaps get a certain level of loyalty from them. When Daniel and his three friends could not change their circumstances, they acted on their convictions. They chose faithfulness to God in the circumstances they face. The book of Daniel is structured in two parts. Chapters 1 to 4 is a historical narrative about how Daniel and his friends lived with convictions despite the hostile circumstances. Chapter 7 onwards were the revelations Daniel received from God about the future and what was to come. So today we will focus on the historical narrative from chapters 1 to 6, where we observe how they lived out their convictions under pressurizing circumstances. We shall look at their convictions in three aspects. Firstly, the convictions are formed before the crisis. Secondly, the convictions produce courage. And thirdly, convictions are strengthened through consistent faithfulness. So how are convictions formed? Let's look at Daniel chapter 1, verse 5 to 14. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel, the name Belshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God has caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Then Daniel said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. First of all, we observe from this passage that Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. To resolve is to have a conviction to be set and to be determined in one's heart. It was more than a feeling. It was a decision that he would make before the test come. The decision can only be possible when he thought through the circumstances and what could potentially defile him. He acted on the convictions, on his convictions that it was not a good idea to partake the food from the king's table. He resolved not to be defiled. The Hebrew idea of defiled is the Hebrew word for defiled is tameh, which means to become ceremonially or morally unclean. Some possible reasons why the royal food could defile him: the food may not follow the Jewish dietary law according to Leviticus 11. The meat may have been offered to idols. Wine and food symbolize a dependence on Babylon's king rather than on God. So Daniel understood that it was not just about diet. It was about devotion. He understood that the small compromises he made could be a small leak in his faith in God. Refusing the king's food was Daniel's way of saying that his life is sustained by God and not by the king of Babylon. His conviction was formed not during the crisis, but before the crisis. He already knew from the law what he could do, what he had to do, and he did so respectfully. He was not arrogant, but he did so with wisdom, setting a time period so that the chief official could answer to the king. When Daniel did this, he certainly took a risk. It could potentially offend the authority, endanger his position, or even cost him his life. Yet he did so understanding the risk, because to him, Honoring God was more important. My dear friends, what could possibly defile us? We all know the obvious. What is strictly off, what God has specifically mentioned in the Word of God that are prohibited, so we are familiar. Sometimes it's not what is so obvious and often disguised as something not too serious as a problem. I don't think anyone commits an affair overnight. It's over a period of time when the heart is not guarded and when no boundaries are set. Working in close proximity with the opposite sex can cause the line to be crossed if one is not careful. If we are married and travel for work overseas on a regular basis with a colleague or of the opposite sex, then that could also be an area of concern. Drawing boundaries to safeguard ourselves, example, don't go out on late night drinks with the opposite gender alone, always be found in a group. But it's not just about overseas travel. It can happen while working locally too. What is important is that we draw boundaries. So if we are married and an opposite sex colleague shares a lot of his personal problems or her personal problem with you, maybe you can redirect them to someone else of the same gender or even refer them for professional help. But many of us cannot relate to this because we do draw boundaries. So this one cannot relate, all right? We do not work too closely with the opposite gender and we are quite sure this is not an area of concern, all right? So I'm not saying that it's an issue for us. I'm just trying to close the gap in terms of what I shared at the introduction, what could happen. But what could we be affected in other areas? How about our integrity in the way we handle our business and our work in school? How about when our bosses ask us to do something that contradicts our values? Are there hidden habits that we justify? Or are there content that we consume that can shape ungodly desires? So some of these things that we can think about. In the Bible, there's a caution as well for anger. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 to 27, it says this, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." Paul was not saying that we cannot get angry. Anger in itself is not a sin, especially when there are reasons for it. It is what anger produces. Anger becomes sin when it turns to bitterness, unforgiveness, when harsh words are used, when we want to wish evil for our enemies, when it becomes gossip, slander, or when it causes us to be proud. So yesterday, I was practicing my verbatim with my audience at home, one audience, my daughter. So I talked about anger, right? Then I asked her, "Have I been angry before?" She said, "Yes." I also say yes lah. "Have I used harsh words before?" "Yes." "Have I lost my cool before?" "Yes." "Is that a sin?" "Yes." "Do I need to repent?" "Yes." So everything, yes, yes, yes. Check all the boxes. Fail. All fail. All right. So yeah, when you're at home, your children see you, right? And I'm saying this because I know that sometimes it happens, all right? But we must continue to ask God to help us deal with anger quickly and not let it fester and not let it become sin or even allow the devil to have a foothold in our lives. We become spiritually vulnerable to Satan's attack when we don't deal with our anger quickly. Take note of what triggers us, anticipate it, and prepare a response before it gains control of us. Sometimes it's the gray area that can trip us if we do not preempt these triggers. Indeed, convictions need to be formed before the crisis. Daniel made the decisions based on his conviction not to be defiled by the delicacies in the Babylonian palace. He and his friends will continue to do so as we look at their other responses to pressurize them to conform to the system. Secondly, we observe that in Daniel's friends, their conviction produced courage. Their convictions produced courage. In Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold and set it up. And the instruction was that when the music is being played, everyone is supposed to bow down and worship it. However, if anyone does not bow down and worship, they will be thrown into the blazing furnace. Let's now turn to Daniel chapter 3, verse 8 to 18 to read the rest of the passage. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into the blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, then God, the God we serve, is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." These three friends prayed with Daniel when he asked them to do so, when he was asking God for an interpretation regarding Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Daniel was not mentioned in this episode, but let's look at the response of these three young men. They responded with courage because of the conviction that they had. Firstly, they believed that God is able to deliver them. They believe that God is able to deliver them from the furnace. As we look in, verse 16. Secondly, they believe that even if God does not deliver them out of his sovereign will that they cannot understand, he is still worthy of their obedience. Their conviction in who God is gave them the courage to make such an audacious response. In other words, they knew God was capable, God is great, but if whatever reason he does not deliver them, they will still not bow down to the image. Their faith in God was not just based on what God could do for them, but what they were prepared to do to obey him, even when they don't get their deliverance. This is surely one of the greatest declarations of faith in the Bible. Where did they get their conviction from? The conviction that produced this courage. The conviction that God is greater than the circumstances. The conviction is that they would rather die than compromise in their beliefs. I believe that together with Daniel, they knew the law well, but not just with their heads. Hello? But with their hearts. Joking. No, don't be offended, I'm just joking. Get your attention. They fully believe in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before him, before God, right? They have also witnessed how God came true for them when they prayed for the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. But more importantly, they know who God is and God is worthy. We sang about God is worthy right this morning. I believe that convictions are not just opinions or preferences. It's more than that. It's what we are prepared to stick to, even when the circumstances are not to our favor. Conviction is truth that is deeply rooted in our hearts. The truth that comes from regular time spent with God. It is truth that we have learned, studied, and applied in our lives. It is knowing God for who he is and choosing to obey him regardless of the outcome. I believe that in this narrative, God wants us to know that if we set our hearts on him and do the right thing, he will have our backs. He will watch over us. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were miraculously delivered, and there was a fourth person in the furnace. Bible commentators believe that it was either an angel or a manifestation of God. And the message from God is this: he may not spare us from the fire, but he will be with us. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the burning, the blazing fire furnace unharmed. And Nebuchadnezzar honored their God, honored God who delivered them and promoted them. Our obedience to God can cause those who do not know him to honor him. Perhaps some of us are in this situation where we are being tested. Maybe in school, at the marketplace, there's pressure to conform to the values of the world. What is God asking you to do? What is God showing the decision that you need to make? And maybe like Daniel's three friends, you won't choose to bow down because it means trusting in the system more than you trust in God, who can and will deliver you from it. Seek God on the matter and form your conviction based on what the Word of God says. And when needed, seek godly counsel. For some of us, we are not yet tested. I encourage you to start thinking about what could potentially come before you, what potential situation that you may face, especially those who are still in your tertiary education. What would you not compromise in your convictions? Start by saying no to small compromises. Guard your personal integrity, choosing obedience to God because it is our joyful and rightful response to our loving Father. The world will always try to make us bow to success, to approval, to pressure, and to cultural expectations. But convictions anchored in God give us the courage to stand firm in Christ. Thirdly, convictions are strengthened through consistent faithfulness. Let's look at Daniel chapter 6, verse 1 to 10. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him above over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in the conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, this man said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God just as he had done before. This is clearly a political trap set up against Daniel. However, the Word of God says Daniel prayed just as he had done before, and not once, but three times a day. The phrase, "just as he had done before," tells us Daniel has been praying consistently, even before the decree was published. His conviction to pray didn't just happen when there was a crisis. He has been praying consistently before the crisis. This was his regular practice, and when the law changed, Daniel didn't. His conviction to pray was built through consistent faithfulness, and it is based on 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46 to 49, when Solomon was praying to God and dedicating the temple to God. Solomon said this, "When they," the people, "sin against you, for there's no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to their enemies who take them captive to their own lands, far away or near, or if they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors and say, 'We have sinned, we have done wrong, we have acted wickedly,' And if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul in the land of the enemies who took them captive, and pray to you towards the land you gave the ancestors, towards the city you have chosen and the temple I have built for your name, then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their plea and uphold their cause. King Solomon prayed to the Lord on this matter, that if the people were taken captive and had a change of heart, repented and prayed to him towards the land that was given to them, then King Solomon asked God, hear their prayer and plea and uphold their cause. Daniel took the word of God seriously. Daniel prayed when there was no crisis, and the crisis didn't produce his conviction, and it showed what was already part of his life. He followed what Solomon prayed, you know, to look towards Jerusalem 3 times a day. The consequence of praying to any other gods was serious. He would be thrown into the lion's den. But Daniel didn't back down. He did not say to himself, maybe for the next 30 days, I will close my windows and pray privately. Or maybe he say, maybe I will not pray for the next 30 days since the majesty have made a decree. He could have said this. But on a human level, to open up the windows and to pray just as he had done before 3 times a day looks very foolish from a human perspective, right? It's foolish. You're asking for trouble. You're making it easy for your political opponents to take you down. He was making it very easy. His conviction to pray was built through consistent faithfulness. It was not easily compromised. God responded with deliverance. Yes, he was thrown into the lion's den, but the lion's not hungry. He was unharmed at that point of time. God shut the lion's mouth, right? Dear friends, convictions are built through consistent efforts to apply what is right in our circumstances. It should not change with the circumstances. And convictions are built based on the word of God. It's not based on what everybody says on social media. It is not a trend, and certainly not based on popular opinion. Sometimes it can be unpopular. It is a truth from God's word that is firmly established in our hearts. The question is, will you stick to it? Will you stick to what you believe consistently? Will you continue to do so, even though it can feel uncomfortable or inconvenient? And what could some of these areas look like? How about completing our responsibilities and honoring our commitments to God? How about making time for God and not allow busyness to get in the way? And how about non-negotiables that we set up for ourselves as we follow Christ as his disciples? In this narrative in chapter 6, the edict was to stop Daniel from praying to his God. However, he didn't stop. What is stopping us from praying? Perhaps we need to make time to pray personally and corporately, to lean in and to hear what God is saying above the noise that is screaming at us every day. I believe we need to gather to pray corporately as well. There's power in united prayer. And as we focus on strengthening the church this year and pastoring the community, it's not by our own effort. It is praying together and asking God to strengthen us. It's not just the programs or the events, although they are important, but really it's coming before God in reliance and saying that, God, you come into all these, events that we have organized, Easter, you know, CP, and coming before him and say, God, come and do your work in our midst. It's coming before God in total dependence as a body of Christ together in LSBC. And I encourage us to do so once a month for prayer watch. There could be some adjustments to make, inconvenience, but I believe it's necessary as we do so in united prayer. Let's strengthen our convictions through consistent applications and practice. And as we continue to do that, I believe that we will encounter God's provision and deliverance for our situation. I want to conclude and I want to invite the worship team up. In the 1950s, there was a psychologist by the name of Kurt Richter at the Johns Hopkins University. He did an experiment with rats on how hope strengthened perseverance. There are a few variations of this experiment, And the one that I'm sharing is a condensed version. In the first phase of the experiment, he put rats in a container where they had to swim to stay afloat. Most rats gave up at the 10 to 15 minute mark. So they started to sink. They stopped swimming and they started swimming. But just before they die, okay, this person, they pick them up from sinking, put them to rest, let them rest for a while, okay? So they were rescued and given time to rest just before they die, okay? Rescue them. After that, he put the rats back to the same container with the water where they had to swim again to stay afloat. Guess how long they lasted? How many of you say 15 minutes? 30 minutes? Anyone? 30 minutes? Or you? How many of you think they die after 15 minutes? Oh, okay. How many of you say they survive for 1 hour? Okay, good. At least 1 hour got people put up hand. Huh? So, I read the experiment, right? It says 40 to 60 hours. Eh? So when I read the result, I'm like, real or not? Am I bought into fake news? So I had to check many sources because I know LSBC audience very intelligent. If I don't check and then later I share fake news, that's it, you know. So I really, really check. I whatever data I can find, they survived for 40 to 60 hours without being rescued. They could survive. And so the conclusion of this experiment was this, that they learned something after the first experiment. They learned something that rescue was possible. And because they know someone is going to rescue them, they keep swimming. They keep swimming. So while rats and humans are very different, I believe we are a higher order design, all right? The principle is powerful. When we believe that rescue is possible, we persevere longer. We persevere longer because we have a greater hope in Christ. We have a greater hope in Christ. As believers, Jesus Christ is our greater hope. We know that God is with us, God is for us, and God is faithful to His promises. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, it says this, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful." Let me read it one more time. "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful." My dear friends, the question today is not, will we face pressure? Because we will. We'll be tested at every stage. We'll be pressured. We'll be challenged. It will come. The real question is, when pressure comes, what will shape us? Will we be shaped by culture, by fear, by convenience, or circumstances? Or will we be shaped by the convictions grounded in the Word of God? Daniel and his friends lived in a hostile culture, yet they stood firm. Not because they were stronger than everyone else, but because they have settled one thing in their heart, that God is worthy of their obedience, even when it costs them and even when it's uncomfortable. Some of us here may not be believers yet. Some of you are online. Maybe you have not believed in Jesus Christ. And today, I want to encourage you. Jesus is your hope. And maybe for some of us here not believing in Christ, you carry certain burdens that no one could see. Stress, fear, anxiety about the future, loneliness, or even disappointment. And sometimes it can feel like we are running out of strength, like the rats, going to sing. But the message of the hope today is this, that you are not in the struggle alone. You are not in the struggle alone. God sees you, God cares about you, and God did something about it. The reason why many of us believers can live with conviction is because Jesus Himself lived with perfect conviction. He obeyed the Father even to the point of dying on the cross for our sins. It cost Him His life. He did so because He loved us extravagantly, just as the Father loved us extravagantly. He came more than 2,000 years ago as a human, even though He was the Son of God. He experienced all that we had experienced and chose to die on the cross on our behalf. This is so that we can inherit the new life that He wants us to have, the eternal and abundant life that He has planned for us. And so even though He died on the cross, He did not stay dead. He was resurrected and became alive after 3 days. We can put our trust in Him because He's alive and He wants to give us a new life in Him. Today, I want to invite any one of you who have not yet believed in Jesus to receive Him into your life so that you can have hope in Him. You know, as I close, I want to invite all of us to bow our heads and close our eyes. And if anyone here would like to believe in Jesus, in a while, I will lead you to say a prayer to do so. Some of us here may say, you need more time and you will do so later. I want to encourage you that today is the day to receive Jesus into your life. God is extending the invite to you. Some of you may say, I'm not good enough. I have many weaknesses and problems in my life, and my life is in a mess. I don't think I can be a good Christian. Well, precisely, we are not good enough. That's why we need God. You do not need to be good enough to receive Jesus into your life. He doesn't require that. Some of us may say, I'm not ready. But honestly, we will never be fully 100% ready. You are not here by chance to hear this message today. And so, in a while, I'm going to say this prayer for you to receive Christ into your life. And I invite Christians, believers of Jesus, to say this together, say the prayer together, so that we support our friends who are also, who wants to make that commitment to receive Jesus. All right, shall we do that? You can repeat after me. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me and wanting to give me a new life. I'm a sinner and I know I need you. Please forgive me my sins. I believe you died and rose again for me. Today I choose to trust and follow you. Thank you for giving me a new life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. With all eyes closed and heads bowed, if you said this prayer for the first time, I want to pray a blessing prayer over you. So if you said the prayer for the first time, can you just lift up your hands? And I want to pray for you. Yes, that's one person. Thank God for that. I want to pray a blessing prayer. There's two person. I want to pray the blessing prayer over you. Father God, for those who have said the prayer today for the first time, Lord, encounter them. Let them know your love deeply. Give them the hope to trust in you, to know you, to love you, O God. Father, I pray that from this point onward, may they encounter your presence, your love in a deep way. And I pray that this community will surround them and be with them and help them and to nurture them. We pray and ask for your blessings to be upon their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's give God the praise for the people. I think I saw two hands, but some saw three. And we thank God for them giving their life to God. And we are going to sing a closing song as a response to God. Can I invite all of us to stand? You know, this song, Refuge, is very meaningful because it says that I call upon your name and you deliver me from harm. You know, today as we read through Daniel and what they went through, God delivered them from harm. And for some of us here, I believe that maybe you are in a situation where there is pressure. You know, your faith is being tested. Your values are being challenged. And today, we want to pray with you. We want to stand with you and want to trust that God will see you through and deliver you from your situation. And so if you are in that situation, as we sing this song, I invite you to come and we will pray with you. All right? Can we do that?
You deliver me from harm in the shadow of your wings. No fear comes. I turn to you alone, Jesus, you're my guiding light. In the presence of your love, I will abide. No matter what the storms, you command the surging seas. At your word, there is a promise.
I speak that into your situations, into your life. Amen. That's right. Strong tower, rescue me, Yahweh. I will not grow faint.
I will not grow faint, but my heart grows stronger as I choose to see your face. And for I see.
Yes, Lord. Father, we come before you and we thank you that you are a faithful God. And Father, we come before you and thank you that we can have the hope in you, the hope in Christ that will enable us to stand firm in you regardless of the circumstances we face in our lives, oh God. And Father, I pray and I ask that, Lord, will you strengthen us, enable us, oh God, to have convictions, oh God, in our situations, oh God. Convictions that will give us the courage to face the circumstances, to make the right decisions, Lord. And Father, we ask that by your grace, you will see us through the challenges, when we are being tested, when we are being pressured, we ask that you will see us through. We ask that your word will give us the courage and strengthen us, Lord. And Father, we pray that, Lord, may you enable us to live lives for you, O God, to the glory of your name, O God. Father, we come before you this afternoon. We thank you for your word. And we ask for the blessings of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to be with us, O God. And as we go out to our various stations in the coming day, tomorrow, Lord, Father, fill our hearts with joy. Fill our hearts with love and give us the wisdom to live for you wherever we are placed. We thank you for your love and your presence in our lives. In Jesus' most mighty name we pray, and all God's people say, amen, amen. Praise the Lord.